Reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 to 18. It's page 1177 of the Church Bibles. And if you've turned to that, you'd like to keep it open, because we'll be looking at that, some of the passages in there, some of the verses in there, in a few moments. Verse 10, Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Our theme tonight is knowing how to fight. Let's pray together for a moment. Father, we understand that intellect and human knowledge is not enough. And when I'm the speaker, Lord, it certainly is not enough. And we know we need your Holy Spirit to help us speak, to help us listen, to help us hear, to help us receive, to help us act upon your word. And I want to pray, Holy Spirit, you come amongst us tonight. You come and fill us. Prepare us, equip us, and make us people of battle and warfare. People who take up the weapons you have given us and will stand and fight in evil times. So come, Holy Spirit, amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. On a practical level, hopefully to help you tonight, I have done a sheet, two-sided sheet, with a lot of Bible verses and some headings. They're on the back table. Please take them. And if they're all left at the end, I shall feel really upset. So I hope you'll, for no other reason, take one to stop me being upset. This is the fourth and last. It's supposed to be R, not array. This is the fourth and last in this short series on spiritual warfare. So I thought it'd be good to recap. Some of you have been to all of them. Some of you, first time tonight, some of you heard some of them. Could I remind you that all the talks are available on the church website, so you can hear them at your leisure. Week one, that was me, we talked about we're in a battle, and how from the Bible and practical and personal reasons for actually believing in the existence of the devil. There are some Christians who are unsure about that. And we learned also that he seeks to oppose God's work and he seeks to ruin people's lives. Then week two, Simon talked about how the devil operates, and he reminded us that the devil seeks to rob us of peace and joy and security and seeks to destroy what God is wanting to do within his church. And week three, 2 weeks ago, the subject was victory is assured. How the Bible shows us that the final victory is certain. But that we're caught up living in between two ages at the moment. And Simon used the illustration of D-Day, which was June the 6th, 1944. I was just alive. And VE Day, May the 8th, 1945. Nearly a year difference between when we look back in history and see the battle was won, that the war changed irrevocably on the 6th of June, but it wasn't until nearly a year later that all hostilities ceased. And we live in a sort of situation like that. The devil has been defeated, but yet he won't give up. So we find ourselves in that tonight, and we're going to look at this theme of knowing how to fight. So a definition of war for you. This is a definition of war by people, by men and women, amongst themselves, amongst nations, as you heard tonight, amongst tribes and ethnic groups in our world. It's the use of power and force to take back that which has been taken by an enemy to which he had no legal right. That sounds very harsh, doesn't it? To use power and force to take back. But that is exactly what spiritual warfare is. It's using power and force to take back. So we're all going to get our guns and our grenades and our missiles tonight. We're going to get ready. Now, it doesn't mean that, because the weapons that we use are slightly different to conventional warfare. For though we live in the world, says Paul in Corinthians 2, we do not wage war as the world wages war. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So if you remember the story in the Bible in Gethsemane, when Jesus was about to be arrested, Peter drawed his worldly sword and lopped off a guy's ear. And Jesus said, "That is not my way." So we're talking about power, we're talking about force, we're talking about authority, we're talking about warfare, but not in the terms that nations fight each other and indeed tribes and groups fight each other. And just to underline this, the Bible says that God is a God of war. One of God's characteristics, he's a God of war. He's a warfaring God. That sometimes cuts across the way we quite like God to be loving and kind and nice and gentle. But in Exodus 15:3, it says the Lord is a warrior. Now, I've heard that translated, the Lord is a warrior. But God doesn't worry, but he does fight. And in Isaiah 42:13, it says the Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior who will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. Is this image of God that you are comfortable with? I think we're supposed to be comfortable with it, aren't we? It's an uncomfortable image, but it's part of who God is. He's a God of war. And there are times when we need to fight. And Psalm 144, verse 1, David writes, "Praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hand for war, my fingers for battle." When David wrote that, he probably had in his mind that he could throw a good spear. We know he could sling a good stone, because the Bible tells us that. But beyond that is that God is training us, our hands for warfare, our fingers for battle, that we're being prepared and made ready to fight. And in the passage I read to you a few moments ago, Ephesians 6, the call to fight is there. So I just want you to understand this is what God is saying to us. It's not just what I'm saying. It's in the Bible. Verse 11 says, "Take your stand against the devil's schemes." Take your stand. And again in verse 13, "So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." And after you've done everything, to stand. And verse 14, "Stand firm then." So we're called to fight. Every one of us in this room, if we're a Christian tonight, if we're seeking to follow Jesus, if we have a relationship with God in some way, whether you're just on the journey or been on the journey for hundreds of years, or it seems like hundreds of years, nevertheless, we're all caught up in this fact that we are called to fight, to stand and to fight. Who do we fight? The forces we fight are this. It's there in the verse 12 in our reading. This is what I call a composite verse. It's drawing from different Greek translations and bringing it together to hopefully give a full impact of this verse. For ours is not a struggle. And that struggle there in the Greek speaks of a wrestling match. It's not a wrestling match against flesh and blood, against people with bodies, but against the master spirits and cosmic powers, the rulers of various realms of authority that control and govern this dark world. We struggle against the host of wicked spirits from the very headquarters of evil that are arrayed against us in heavenly warfare. I don't know what pictures that paints in your mind, but we're talking about powers and forces on earth and in the heavenly realms that are beyond fully our understanding, beyond our grasp. But Paul writes quite explicitly here in this verse that this is what we're struggling with. This is our battle. We are not at war with people. I know it feels like that sometimes when people irritate us, annoy us, cut us up in their cars, wave rude signs at us as we cut them up, and all those sort of things that happen. It feels like we're fighting people, and often our reaction is to people. But we're not really fighting people. We're fighting demonic, evil, spiritual forces. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. In John 12:31, in John 14:30, and John 16:11, three times in the Gospel of John, he says Satan is the prince of this world. He's someone with authority and power who is seeking to do evil work in this planet, on this earth, in our lives. And Paul, later in Ephesians 2, says that the devil is the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He's at work, he's got rule, he's got authority, he's got power. This is who we fight. This is who we are struggling and battling and being called to stand against. So we have plenty of weapons. And I just list some of you on that here tonight. First of all, the blood of Jesus. Some of you may know this, but I have, not in more recent years, but in the past, been involved in counseling and praying for people who have been caught up in the demonic, in the occult, in all sorts of things. I discipline myself not to tell you stories tonight because they're exciting and interesting and they tickle the mind, but I want to focus on what the Bible says. But I tell you that because a number of times I have seen, witnessed the effective work of demonic spirits in people's lives. And when we started to pray using the blood of Jesus and begin to talk about the blood of Jesus, the reaction has always been the same. The enemy hates that reference. It says in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Jesus purifies all of us from all sin. That's the cleansing agent that works in salvation. So every one of us who's a Christian tonight, we are being cleansed by the blood of Christ being shed for us on the cross. In Revelation 12:11 it says that we were sort of, they were able to overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus. So we're ready for battle tonight because of the blood of Jesus. There is scripture. Hebrews 4:12 says that it's a living and active word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides, it cuts, it separates. It attacks. That's the Bible. That's the word of God. It's a weapon for us to use. The love of God. You know, we can get very sentimental and soppy about love, but there's tough love as well, isn't it? There's hard love. There's real love. There's true love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never fails. If we are people who love, truly love, if we enter into that agape experience of loving one another, that's a powerful weapon against the enemy. That makes it hard for the devil to get in, to break in, to do things, to disrupt, to divide, to discourage. Because of that love, it's like a barrier to him. Kingdom living. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. All of us can talk tonight. All of us can say things, and we can say true things. We can say very exciting things. But is the power of the Holy Spirit behind them? You and I are called to live as people of the kingdom of God, to make right choices in morality, in our work, in finances. And when we don't do that, we open doors for the enemy. But when we do that, when we stand true and firm to what the kingdom of God is, then that's a mighty weapon against the powers of darkness. The word of our testimony, Revelation 12:11, says that by the word of their testimony, they overcame the enemy. We talk about who Jesus is and we talk about what he has done. We can just do that at our workplace or amongst our families, not with some great big Bible full and stickers everywhere, you know, the sort of old-fashioned evangelist concept, but just by living a life and by speaking that life as well and saying, Jesus has done this for me. That's an attack on the enemy's kingdom. Praise and worship. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, Paul and Silas have been chucked in prison. They're not just in prison, they're chained, they're guarded. It's not a nice place. You know, I don't know what concepts you get when you read these, what pictures you get in your mind, but it wasn't a comfortable place. It was dirty, it was smelly, it was full of horrible people all around. And we find them at midnight, singing and praising and worshiping God, to such an extent that the place is shaken by an earthquake and they're set free. When Israel went into battle in the Old Testament, do you know who they put at the front? The best soldiers? No. The priests? Well, yes, but the priests and the musicians. The worship group were at the front. Know that, Lizzie? So the worship group's at the front of the battle. Right at the front, declaring the power and glory of God. A wonderful weapon. Prayer. In Acts chapter 4, they're told, the new Christians are told by the Jewish authorities not to preach anymore about Jesus. Don't talk about that Jesus of Nazareth. They couldn't, of course, do that. They were compelled to preach. They were constrained to speak about him. And so they pray. They said, Lord, this is the situation. We want to talk about you, but they're telling us not to. And when they finished praying, the place was shaken. I'd like to be in a prayer meeting when not too much shaking. I don't want the building to fall down, but I like the idea of some shaking going on. There's a whole lot of shaking going on somewhere. So the weapons of our warfare include prayer. And then on this list I've given you here, it's the name of Jesus. Philippians 2 says that he's got a name above every name. We sang that in a line tonight. A name above all names is the name of Jesus. I will tell you one story, just a little story, of a lady sitting in a chair in the home of somebody who used to come to this church called Ruth Belchamber. She was a lady who had been involved in Satanism, so we're talking heavy stuff here, okay? And she did not like us mentioning the name of Jesus. And so it was a bit naughty, but almost like an experiment. I went to the furthest corner of the room and whispered, Jesus. I thought I could be hardly heard. She possibly couldn't hear me, but demonic power could. And that woman manifested all sorts of things, not because I'd been clever and proud, but I just said, Jesus, the name of Jesus. We need to believe that tonight, for whether it's a big issue or a small issue in our lives, within our families, within our community, within our church, or whatever, that the name of Jesus is all powerful. It's stronger than any other force in the world. Every knee will bow. The American presidents of history will one day bow before Jesus. Prime ministers and kings and rulers, despots, evil men of history will all bow to the name of Jesus. And that evil one, most evil, Satan, will bow to the name of Jesus. It's certain, it's sure. Never doubt it, believe it, be excited by it. So, we come to the core of what I want to say tonight, to put on the armour of God. And when Paul wrote these words, it was almost certain that he was in prison and that he, in view, as he wrote, was a Roman soldier who would be guarding him, perhaps holding him in chains, making sure he didn't escape, because Paul was a very special prisoner. And so Paul would see the Roman soldiers' gear. And you're probably familiar with them. There's been a lot of films over the years made of how they work, the weapons, the shields, and so on. And Paul uses then six parts of Roman armour, Roman weaponry, Roman clothing, to illustrate the battle clothes that we should wear as we fight for God. It says, put on. So these are the things we're encouraged to put on tonight. Put on these things. So number one in the list is the belt of truth. That is allegedly an accurate copy, of a modern day copy of a Roman belt. The belt of truth. Satan is a liar. But he often doesn't come to us with blatant lies. He comes to us with half-truths, which are far more dangerous, far more subtle, far more difficult to spot sometimes. But Jesus says, when you know the truth will set you free. The truth of Scripture, the truth of this book. It holds everything together. Like sometimes if my trousers are not quite right size for my waist, and my waist is going in and out at the moment, it's very interesting what's happening to me at this age, then I need a belt. I think my trousers are in danger of falling down. I don't know why this is causing so much amusement in the back rows there, but it's just helpful to hold things together sometimes, isn't it? Now, I watched a documentary on television last week about Jim Jones. Anybody heard of Jim Jones? He led a church called the People's Temple in America a long time ago now. I think it was in the 60s. And I'd heard about him, and I knew the group ended up with 903 of them in Guyana, in a place called Jonestown, named after him, where they'd gone to escape the persecution they feared they had in America. And 903 people committed suicide together. That was the end of that cult. But the early film showed their church like a black Pentecostal church. People were getting healed. Arms were being raised in the air. The people were dancing. As if you've seen black churches, they sort of into that something that was happening. And he was preaching from the Bible, talking about Christ and the Holy Spirit. But one of the former members remembers the day when Jim Jones took the Bible. Excuse me for what I'm going to do, but he took the Bible and did that. And he said, We don't need that anymore. If ever there's a dangerous, if that's where the slippery slope started, that was it. Don't worry, it's only paper and ink. And it was an old one. It's even older now. But this is the truth. And if we ditch it, we throw it off the belt. We ditch it as a church, we throw off the belt of truth for us as a community. If we ditch it individually in our lives, I know there's some stuff that's difficult to understand. I know there's some issues of how did this fit into history. But if we take this book basically as truth, then it's a belt to us. It will support us. So the belt of truth. Secondly, is the breastplate of righteousness. The devil whispers to you and me sometimes, you're no good. In fact, you're useless. How could God ever use you? Or sometimes he might say, you're not as bad as the other people. In fact, you're quite good. Either is dangerous. Either is not the truth. There's nothing good in us, but we've been made good by Jesus. Paul writes in Philippians 3:9, I have a righteousness that is not my own. I've not got that righteousness by keeping rules, by obeying laws. I've got it through faith in Christ. And you and I, if we're Christians, we have a righteousness tonight that is a faith in Christ. And we wear it like a breastplate. One of the two most vulnerable places in warfare, both physical warfare and in spiritual warfare, one of the two is our heart, our emotions, our feelings. We're all, no, we're not all, but many of us are vulnerable there. I sometimes go away from church, from meetings, from situations, and I will be tossing in my bed at night over something I've said to somebody or someone said to me, trying to work it out. Have I offended them? Are they unhappy? What will they do with that? And my emotions are stirred. I need to have the breastplate of righteousness to protect me, to cover me. And I need to know that I can't do this of myself. It needs to be that armour that God gives me. Thirdly, the feet fitted with the gospel of peace. That again is allegedly a modern day accurate development of a Roman sandal. I think I've told you this before, or some people before. Underneath the bottom there were little studs. And they've worked out today that these studs are ergonomic. The Romans knew this, but they made it the best possible feat for their soldiers to march long distances in, to be comfortable and to stay fit and healthy in their feet. So the gospel of peace is represented by the shoes that they wore. What did Simon say a couple of weeks ago the devil wants to do? He wants to sow discord. He wants to sow division. But Jesus wants to give us peace. It says in the Bible that I give you my peace. Not the world gives, but I give you my own peace. It's my gift to you. And I like to think that I can and you can bring peace wherever we go. I don't know what you'd like to have a little thought about this tomorrow, but when you go to work or college or somewhere, uni or whatever, that you'll have shoes on your feet, hopefully, unless it's a very trendy place, and you'll walk there. At some point, you'll walk. And just to think, I can bring some peace into this place. I can walk a bit of peace in here because I've got the peace of God in my heart. Jesus has given me that peace, and I could bring it to others. Perhaps you're in a situation where other people are at division, at war, at enmity. There's problems. I'm not asking you to stand up and raise your hands and shout peace and all of that, but just in your heart and in your spirit to walk in peace into that place. Isaiah wrote, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace and salvation, who say, your God reigns. We can do that. We may not shout it out, but in our hearts we can say, I'm going to bring peace into this situation. I'm going to walk that way. Fourthly, the shield of faith. I gather the Romans had two shields. This is the one they used to fight in that, if you see this, what they called the turtle, where they get all the shields all around and up above. They used to polish those shields highly and used to come out of the sun deliberately so it appear like sparkling light really scared the enemy. They used round shields for hand-to-hand fighting. Sometimes when we're fighting the devil and his things, it feels like it's hand-to-hand. Other times we feel we're in this together as we pray and stand together as a church. But the enemy attacks us, doesn't he? He attacks us. You failed again. It's too late for you this time. You've really blown it now. There's no second chance for you anymore. Well, Paul says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be people of courage. Be strong. And we live by faith, again, says Paul, not by sight. It's a shield of faith. I like to think it sometimes on my arm. So I must have the small one for this, mustn't I? You know, I can lift that big one on my arm. And sometimes we see the devil's attacks coming. Sometimes we don't. But when we do see them, we're ready to get behind the shield of faith. We're going to trust God, believe Scripture, believe in what the Holy Spirit does. We're going to take that shield. The helmet of salvation. If the heart is vulnerable, the emotions are vulnerable, so too the mind. Many of the time I have experienced the attacks on my mind of thoughts and all sorts of stuff going on here. In Jesus, God provides us with the helmet of salvation. I sometimes like to think of it as a crash helmet. Years ago, I had a scooter. I had a scooter for 3.5 months. During that time, I came off it 7 times. At one point, I was impatient at traffic lights, so I over-revved and changed 2 gears and went up like some evil Knievel, except I didn't intend to, and the cars around me were rather horrified. I once came off an ice, and the bike went that way, and I stood on the road that way. I had leathers, fortunately, otherwise I've done myself some damage. But I did have a crash helmet on, and as that lamppost was I was hurtling towards the lamppost, I was really glad I had this crash helmet on. Sometimes when we fall, we need to make sure we've got the crash helmet of salvation on. Because the devil's quick to jump on our falls and failures, isn't he? He's quick to tell us, that's it, you've blown it, forget it. Don't you, forget church, forget following God anymore. You're a loser. We need to put that crash helmet on, the helmet of salvation. The Bible says that salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. And the helmet's a gift. We can't earn this salvation. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's the way it comes. And I believe, finally, of these 6 weapons, the sword of the Spirit. I confess this is probably more like the dagger of the Spirit because I couldn't find a picture. There's a limit to how much time you can spend on the internet looking for a Roman sword that's accessible to use here. But it's meant to be a sword. We've talked about this already, the Scriptures made alive by the Holy Spirit. So people used to do sword drill. Anybody remember sword drill? Any old enough or young enough or Irish enough to do, you know, kids used to put it under their arm and pull it out and find the verse. It can be slightly misleading because this is not a sword. This is the sword of the Spirit. So you and I can read a verse, quote a verse, I can say to Sally, this is a verse for you. But if I'm not living in the good of that, if it's not real to me, if it's not energized by the Holy Spirit in my life, then I'm just doing something that's less than what this is meant to be. The sword of the Spirit. It's the method Jesus used when the devil came to him and tempted him in the early part of his ministry. Every time the devil would come to him and say, if, he would answer, it is written, it is written, it is written. He'd go back to the Bible, the Old Testament he knew so well, and say to Satan, no, you're wrong. This is what's truth. This is what's real. The Bible says so. He used it as a sword. It's the active piece of our battle gear. Everything else we've talked about tonight is defensive, isn't it? This is the active thing, the sword. And as I said earlier, it's living, sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay. As I wind down tonight, I want to just say these things. So can you gather your thoughts and hear this? The battle is real. It's a real battle. It's a real battle. The enemy is powerful. I'm not demeaning Jesus when I say that. The enemy is powerful. The Bible says that. Our involvement is inevitable. If you're a Christian tonight, you are caught up in this. There is no middle ground. There is no man's land. You're in it somewhere. But Jesus has won the victory. Simon taught us that 2 weeks ago very clearly. So our choice is either to run and hide or to stand and fight. You've got that choice. You can run and hide and you won't be very happy, I promise you, because I've done that. It doesn't work. But to stand and fight, to have God's weapons, God's armor on, and to stand and fight. The armor is provided. We need to use them. I close with this scripture again to you tonight. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Let's pray. Father, one of the great things about you and your Holy Spirit is that you know us individually. You know those statements that come from the front can fit everybody or fit into people's lives and circumstances. And so, by the Holy Spirit tonight, I pray that for each one of us as an individual, in our particular battles, in our areas, in the situations that we find our lives in and our friends' lives in and our family and those around us, I pray now that we would rise to the challenge of putting on your armour, of standing and fighting. That we don't fear the devil. We respect that he has power and authority, but we don't fear him because Jesus has won the battle. The D-Day has already happened. He has died on the cross. It's a finished, certain victory. But we live in between that and his return when all things will be gathered unto him. We live in those in-between days. And as we are caught up in conflict and battle in spiritual places, help us tonight to be people of victory, people of triumph, people who are full of faith and hope and expectation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.